Father, thank you so much for today. Lord, thank you for our worship as we meditate on you. Father, remembering all that you've done. Thinking about the rich truths of your word as we sing about them in our songs, Lord. And Lord, we do ask that you would continue your reign in us. We do ask that you would work in our lives to remember, that we would remember the cross, remember all that you've done, remember Jesus, his blood shed, his life given up for us. At all times, Lord, in the midst of facing temptation, that we would remember our Lord and Savior Jesus. In the midst of great and terrible suffering, that we remember our friend Jesus who was by our side. In the midst of all these things, Lord, that we would come before you and fall before you and find your abundant grace and the riches of hope, which we have seen in your word, that that hope does not disappoint and doesn't leave us ashamed, but that you're still at work in our lives. You're not finished with us yet. And Lord, you're doing something ever amazing in us as you change us to be more like Jesus. We thank you for that process. We thank you that we depend on you as we do so, that it's nothing of ourselves that we can rely on our own, but that we work hard in obedience to you to find the victory that your grace provides. Father, help us this morning as we look into the book of Romans. We thank you for the rich truths there. We thank you for the hope we find. And Lord, we ask that we leave here with that hope settled in our hearts and with a constant reminder to abide in that hope, to trust and depend on you, and to count ourselves dead to sin and alive to you in Christ Jesus. By your power, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and turn to Romans 6 if you're not already there. Romans chapter 6. I don't know how many football fans we have out here. When you're trying to score a touchdown, trying to advance it down to the other end of the field, you have to at least succeed in covering 10 yards every four plays that you make. And so they mark, that's what would be the first down, second down, third down, fourth down. And when you get to that 10-yard mark on one of those plays, then they'll advance the chains so that they'll have the beginning and end of your next 10 yards. And I remember in high school going and watching the football games, and we'd get a first down and everybody would get excited and the chant was, "Move the chains! Move the chains!" Advance, we're making progress down the field and we're getting excited about it that those chains aren't here anymore. We're making that progress forward. And if you didn't make it that 10 yards forward in your four plays, you turned it over to the other team and it was going the other way and you were fighting to get the ball back. I always like the feeling of making progress, feeling like I'm moving forward. And sometimes I feel like I just took one step forward and about five steps backwards and I'm not sure if I'm making progress anymore. It's like I got my first down and then I got the 20-yard sack. But we're talking about moving forward, and our passage today is talking about that forward progress, but it's a complete transformation. It uses the image of slavery. We don't like to think of ourselves as slaves, but it's talking about a removal of chains. We're no longer chained to the master of sin, but we do have a new master. It says we've actually now, having been liberated from sin, we are now enslaved to righteousness, enslaved to God. And we've got chains just moved. I mean, I'm still a slave, but those chains have been moved and I'm now bound to a new master. And it sounds like, okay, well, what good is that? And actually, this is a hopeful thing, because actually Paul puts it, he says, "I put it in human terms. I'm speaking in a way that you can try to wrap your mind around it," because we've got limited understanding. We're trying to picture this here. And he knows we're trying to come to terms with what he's talking about. But he's laying it out before us that actually it makes sense. If whatever I'm doing, I'm serving someone. And I can't serve both. I'm either serving sin or I'm serving God. You know, you gotta make the choice. Who is my ultimate? Who am I trying to please? Who am I trying to serve here? And Paul says, one way or the other, whether you realize it or not, there's someone you're trying to serve, someone you're trying to please. We see here as we look into Romans 6, then he says, do you not know, verse 16, that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey. Whoever you're trying to satisfy, whatever you're trying to give into, whatever you're pursuing, you've enslaved yourself to that. So it's either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. You had chains on the whole time, whether you knew it or not. And now you realize the chains are there. Who do you want to be bound to? Do you want your end to be death, an eternal separation from the God of the universe, who, by the way, loves you dearly, who, by the way, paid the ultimate sacrifice for you, who, by the way, already knew the depths of your sin, and sought to forgive you, hasn't given up on you yet, knows that you're going to continue in sin, hopefully less and less, but knows that you're going to be continuing in sin, and he loves you dearly anyways. He knows the depths of our hearts, and he wants to pursue us and bring us into a relationship with him. The analogy is going to change when we hit Romans 8, and it's going to sound better. But we're, in a sense, we are slaves. We're servants of God. And Paul calls himself a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ over and over and over again as he starts off his books and writes to these churches. And he's not ashamed. He has no problem saying, you know what? I'm in chains. I'm ready to serve God. And the analogy is going to change when we hit Romans 8. We've gone from slavery to sonship. I'm not a slave of sin anymore, but I'm a son of God. And one way or the other, different ways to look at it, different ways of understanding it, and coming to terms with my new position in grace before God, is that I belong to the God of the universe. And he has a special interest in me, and he paid the price for me, and he wants to do a work in me, and he's not finished with me yet, but I belong to him. And sometimes I might be fighting those chains, but I'm fighting my own best interest. And so we have to understand, as Romans 6:11 says, we have to reckon ourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord, that I have to understand that the chains have been moved, and I have to do a mental comprehension that my chains aren't here anymore. I no longer have to serve that master. I'm going to keep falling back into that old, repeated pattern. We see that pattern if you go back to when Israel was in slavery in Egypt. And they were in Egypt for 400 years, and they had learned the Egyptian culture. They'd learned about the Egyptian gods. And then God uses Moses to lead them out into the wilderness. He's got a destination for them. But as they're working on that, as they're traveling in the wilderness, what have they known for the last 400 years? They've been set free, and yet they're still living in some sort of bondage. And they're said many times, let's just go back. We were better off there than here. And they lose their trust in God over and over and over again. And we can find ourselves somewhere in between Friday and Sunday of Easter, somewhere between the Jesus' death on the cross and the resurrection, the newness of life that we're supposed to be living in, as Romans 6:4 talks about, that we've have the newness of life. We've been raised together with Jesus. But I've got to understand the hope that's in that I am freed. And we're going to talk about that freedom today. Doesn't sound like freedom when I'm still in chains, but it's a good freedom. And we're going to see the purpose of that freedom. Now, we're in the middle of a series talking about wrestling with shame and guilt. And It's kind of the framework by which we're approaching Romans 5 through 8 and trying to understand how do I deal with the shame and guilt in my life. And Paul lays a pretty good case in Romans for our guilt. We've already talked about that. We're all guilty. All have sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. And I'm not free from that. And Romans 5:1, we could try to justify ourselves and say why it might be okay for the sins I've done, but the only way we find justification, and I want to get that chart up too right away. We had this chart last week, and I'll make that available again. The only way we're going to find that justification is when Jesus when God in Jesus declares us righteousness because of what his finished work on the cross is. So justification is declared righteous. Sanctification is the process by which I'm becoming holy in this life. So I'm positionally righteous. I'm positionally holy. I stand before God and he sees me as one who is accepted because I have Jesus' righteousness. But in my practical living on the earth, he's doing a sanctification process in me through, for the duration of this life, in which he's going to make me more and more like Jesus. He's broken the power of sin and he's going to be saving me from that power, so I'll quit coming back to the old chains. And one day I will be in heaven. I will be glorified. It'll be that future one-time event. So if you've trusted in Jesus, you've been justified, you're being sanctified, and you can guarantee yourself you're going to be glorified. And we cheat ahead in Romans chapter 8. We can guarantee Romans 8, 1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're justified. That's the opposite of condemnation. Justified means to declare righteous, and condemned means to declare guilty. And it's like I've already stood in the courtroom before the judge of the universe, and God has said, you're guilty. And Jesus said, I've paid it in full. And it's like, okay, the price has been paid, and it's finished, it's paid in full, and my record is wiped clean, and now it's just as if I've never sinned, and I stand before God as a new creation. So I've got that up there. So the question is, why should we talk about shame? Why talk about shame? Where does that come to play? And shame kind of has a range. I honestly believe shame is very prevalent in our society. It can range in a number of ways. It can come out as simple shyness, or being embarrassed at certain things that happen. I don't like feeling exposed. I don't like that I was seen for who I am or for what I did. And so in my shame, again, that's the, if I give our definitions, it's the failure to live up to an ideal. Shame is the failure to live up to an ideal. We've got God's ideal, which is perfect holiness, and yet God, as we've seen, God knows it's a process. He's working in us to get us to that point. But I can start to feel shame when I sin and I fail to measure up. Now, there's also my own ideals. There's society's ideals. I can get shame from any one of those, where we looked at a Shawn Johnson video, and she felt shame in only getting second because she'd been talked up to be the one who would be getting all these golds. And she really struggled with the shame of not measuring up to what? To America's ideal that they'd set for her. And nobody condemned her, but she already condemned herself, and she struggled with that shame. And we too can be buried in the shame from the feelings of not measuring up to the ideal. Now, the difference between guilt and shame, again, I want to make sure we keep this before us, is the guilt is in what I do, but the shame is more about who I am. So the guilt might be, I did something bad, I did something wrong. But the shame makes me start to feel like I am bad, I am wrong. And it really can trap us. The shyness is a small exposure. I don't want to be exposed for someone that they might think I am, or I don't think I measure up to who I want to be. Embarrassment when I'm exposed for a mistake or something, versus all the way up to shame taking place in depression, where it's more of a long-standing struggle with that, or even all the way up to suicide. That's the only escape I can find from it. So shame matters a lot in our society, and a lot of people struggle with it on various places in that scale. So we're wrestling with guilt and shame, and we're talking about God's way of dealing with those. And we have a newfound freedom that Romans 6 is showing us. And I want us to see today, we must use our freedom for obedience. We must use our freedom for obedience. We kind of left off last week. Paul, in the first part of chapter 6, Paul had said at the end of Romans 5, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. He anticipated then that, okay, if grace is more and more, where sin is more and more, then why don't I just go ahead and keep on sinning? Why don't I go ahead and surrender to failure, because I don't feel bad if I haven't really tried, and I'm kind of free of my fear of failure because I've just given up. And he says, no, we've died with Christ. We're buried with Christ. We kind of put the cap on that. And we live again with Christ so we can walk in newness of life. And we're challenged then to let to give ourselves, to offer our bodies, to offer ourselves to God for righteousness. Stop letting sin reign in your members and give yourself for righteousness. And he ends that passage where we pick up today. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Oh, okay. So Paul's ready for the next response. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? It keeps sounding like excuses that I'm just going to go ahead and sin because you're making it sound like it's okay. I'm not under law. I'm under grace. So shall I just go ahead and sin? And we're going to see four ways that we can use our freedom for obedience today. Four things. We're freed, and so we have a newness, that newness of life. So if we want to use our freedom for obedience, we have to understand these. First, we are freed to a new Lord. We are freed to a new Lord. Verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. That word dominion itself is actually the exact Greek word for Lord. It's just the verb form. So sin shall not be able to be your Lord. Sin can't be your Lord. It won't rule over you. It won't reign over you. It's not your master. And that's where we finished up last week. You've got to choose your master. Choose whom you're going to serve. And we are free to choose. We're free to a new Lord. He's broken the power of sin. He's broken the power of the law. Sin doesn't get to be our Lord anymore. We get to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. We get to live in righteousness, and we can choose who or what we will serve. There's the choice to be made. No longer let sin reign in your bodies. And he goes on to say, well, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? How are you going to live? You going to live in pursuit of what you think you want? Or are you going to take a step back and say, well, this is our phrase for the boys. It doesn't matter what you want. What matters is obeying. Am I going to stop being distracted with the desires that I think I've got to have that? And that might be society's ideals. Society might be telling me, if you want to matter, if you want to be anything, you've got to be number one in this. Or you've got to wear this, or you've got to eat this, or you've got to do that. And now you're under a new Lord, one that sets the ideal for you. You're no longer going to God's ideal and going to who God says I am, letting God define my identity, which is found in my union with Christ, because I belong to Him, I've died and live again with Him. But I'm letting society be the one who sets who I'm supposed to be. And when they define my ideal identity, then it's easy to fall into shame because I don't measure up, or I've got to constantly pursue that to keep making sure that I feel good enough about who I am. And then I'm not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm serving the Lord of sin. I'm serving the Lord of the society. I'm serving the Lord of even myself and wanting to feel good about myself. And it's not going to work. I'm not going to be able to find my identity successfully in that. Because we've just seen that in the first part of Romans 6. Our identity is in Christ. Our identity is in belonging to God. Second, we're freed to a new power. Verse 14 also goes on to say, for you are not under law, but under grace. It's interesting to try to grasp what that means. Because he's talking about following the law. That if I want to measure up. So there's an ideal that, hey, I want to follow a good ideal. So here's God's ideal. And if I can just do good enough, if I can do enough good things, maybe I won't feel bad about the bad things. Or how do I? And next week, especially as we get into Romans 7, we're going to have to deal with the law a lot more. The law is a tough master to serve. First of all, because it doesn't promise life. It gives death. One of the ministries of the law is to show us that we can't measure up. So if I'm trying to use the law to measure up, I'm already falling short, and there's no power in the law for salvation. If we back up to the beginning of Romans, we get the power of salvation. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed That's where the lack of shame comes. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for that gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The good news about what Jesus has already accomplished on my behalf, that he's died, that he's risen again, that he is alive, that he has victory over sin and death, and that he invites me to participate in that and to share in his righteousness and to be completely forgiven for all eternity. That's the power of salvation. I'm not going to find power in the law. I'm going to find power in God's abundant grace given for me in the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:56 talks about that power as well. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the power of sin is the law. Verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The power of sin is the law. So law is going to expose my sin. Law is going to show me that I have a greater need. But the law is not going to save. But when I'm under grace, I have a new power. It's grace that forgives, but it's a grace that empowers me for obedience. It empowers me to live in a victorious life that I would choose that now I'm going to obey. And we're going to fall short, but we keep falling on that grace that forgives and that empowers. And it's our new power. And we're free to that. We're free to obey that new power and to find victory in that. We're also freed to a new mindset. A new mindset. We've been really working on this. It's not like we can just mentally accomplish something, but we have to understand who we are. We have to understand our identity. And Romans 6:11, again, our memory verse. I want to hammer on that. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves, count yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is who I am. I'm not defined by my sin anymore. I no longer have a relationship to that sin. All I am is dead to that. I'm dead to that. And if I understand that, if I comprehend that, then when I get to that point where I'm really struggling with temptation, and I really see the need that if I could just have this, I would be satisfied, or I'd be better, or I'd be okay. But I'm dead to that. And I can be satisfied in Christ, and I can choose that instead, and I'm alive to Him, and I'm in a deeper relationship with Him, and that relationship is truly satisfying, and I need to understand who I already am. The problem with shame is seeking to measure up to that ideal so that I can have an identity that I feel good about. But God already gives me an identity, that I'm His, that I belong, that He accepts me. And I don't need to try to measure up. I've got that identity already, and I live out of that identity instead of living to accomplish that identity. That's what keeps me going. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." It's a new mindset that I'm going to make the most out of my freedom to serve one another, to serve God out of that identity, that it's all about love, loving one another, serving. And so I kind of, that's where the chains get moved, because verse 18 says, "And having been set free, having been liberated from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness." And then again in verse 20, "For when you were slaves of sin," or verse 22, "but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God." So there's that change. I thought I was free, but now I'm back under a new master. And that's what a lot of slaves in Bible time would do as well. They might be set free, but then they'd find somebody that they could work for, that they could be under, that would be trustworthy, that would be good to them, that would be worth working for. They might even go back to their same master and work as a freed slave now, as a bond servant, as it were, instead of as a slave itself. But my liberty is to a new mindset. And where do we get that? He says, verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. It's the obedience to the truth. The doctrine just means teaching. So that type of teaching that you were delivered to, you were set free and entrusted to that type of teaching, that you obeyed that you submitted to the gospel, that you accepted the truth, and that you're living for it. He's thanking God for that. We're free to understand and follow and trust in the gospel instead of being into all the other ways that we might think we have to be saved. The world tells us we have to be saved. He said, God be thanked that you were set free, that you made the choice, that you obeyed from the heart that type of teaching to which you were delivered. Finally, then, we're freed to a new pursuit. We must use our freedom for obedience. Because we're freed to a new Lord, we're freed to a new power, we're freed to a new mindset, but we're freed to a new pursuit. Look into verse 19. He says again, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, as you yielded yourself, as you offered yourself up. I mean, in simple terms, you said, here I am, sin, go ahead and use me. Go ahead and use me for uncleanness and lawlessness upon more lawlessness. I'm yours. Go ahead and use me. He says, just as you did that, as you offered yourself to sin, now you've got a new master, you've got a new power, you've got a new mindset. I want to see you do a new pursuit. I want to see you in the same way, just as much as you. You know, sin is all encapsulating. You can fall into sin, and before you know it, it devours you. And you've gone down that path, and you've let it take over your life, and you've done sins on top of sins because it got a hold of your life. If we aren't careful to keep the Lord reigning in our lives, sin can take over. And it can take over fast. And that guilt compounds, and Satan uses that guilt to suck us in and keep us going and to narrow down our identity. And we start to identify with the bad things we've done instead of who we are in Christ. And before we know it, we're on a wild pursuit of sin. And he says, just like that wild pursuit of sin that you used to be in, I want you to have a wild pursuit of holiness, of righteousness. He goes on, as you present yourself that way, lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Let me see that same kind of intense pursuit for the good things. Give it your all to go as far as you can to be more like Christ, that you would have more and more and more holiness. Get excited about the victory you have, not because of that you can celebrate your goodness, but you can celebrate God's victory in your life. You can see God's goodness more and more, and you can see His hope, and you can see His mercy, and you see His love, and that you just, I want more of that. I want more of that. I'm going to keep going. I love that. Because He said, what fruit did you have in those old things which you're now ashamed of? All you had was death. All you got from that was death. But right now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. Same word as our word sanctification. You have your fruit to that process of being changed, that you're becoming more and more like Jesus. And its end, eternal life. You already know the end. You're already in that eternal life of knowing Jesus and being accepted by Him and having the hope of heaven. But you're in that process of becoming more like Him. And that's the fruit, holiness, and the guaranteed everlasting life. Because the wages of sin is death. That was my fruit. If I got what I earned before, that was death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's something I couldn't have earned, something I couldn't have taken for myself. It's something that I'm given freely because God loves me that much, that He wants to forgive me, and He wants me to be righteous. Not because I can obtain that myself, but because He's clothed me in Jesus' righteousness. He's counted me, just as His own Son, counted me worthy, where before I was unworthy, before I didn't measure up. Now I have that identity in Christ. I don't need shame anymore. I am counted worthy. And I have a new Lord, a new power, a new mindset, and a new pursuit. And I am free to obey. I'm free to obey and start to experience that victory. Next week, we're going to look at the law. We're going to look at the struggle with the law. We're talking about being strangled by rules, and we're going to see the role of the law. But we should be yielding ourselves to obedience to our new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Lord, there's much to be covered in Romans, and we're only skimming the surface, Lord. And yet, we thank you for the depths of your truth. We thank you for the hope that is illustrated there. And Lord, the hope that we experience and we grow in and we understand more and more, because we have a guarantee of eternal life, Lord, when we trust in you. We have a guarantee of forgiveness. And Lord, we have the guarantee that we can never take that away. Nothing can ever lose that for us. You've accepted us, Lord, and you're not giving up on us. You're going to continue the good work which you've begun, and you will complete it. We rest in your promises, Lord, and we find our identity in that, in who you say we are. And we thank you for that. Help us to have victorious living as we live out of our identity and obey our new Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. We'll go ahead and close with one verse of "Let All Things Now Living."